All right, let's pray and we'll get to work. So, Lord, today I just offer myself to you. Give my friends and myself ears to hear and eyes to see. And today as we look at what I find a hard passage, I pray that you would just minister your grace to us, that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives, and that we would leave to the exact same world and circumstances with a renewed hope in you and walking differently. And all God's people said, amen. We're in the book of James. We're in a series in James. We'll be in chapter 3 today. If you have your Bibles, you can get them open. Give you a quick rundown on our series so far. The book is written by Jesus' brother, James. And I say, most weeks when I introduce this, I'm constantly amazed that you could grow up with someone, watch their life, watch their ministry, and know that this was indeed the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life. And so you have James, the brother of Jesus, sold out, living for and leading in the early church. He was a witness to the resurrected Jesus. His own mother was there when Jesus was crucified at the cross. You see Jesus saying to John, who was there, "Son, behold thy mother," and was one of the ones that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And so not only did he witness Jesus' life, he witnessed the resurrected Jesus, and he knew that victory over death had been achieved, and he knew who Jesus was, and he was a leader in the early church. And he writes this book early on to the 12 tribes dispersed. So the Roman Romans have come in and have displaced many people. And they've scattered them throughout the Roman Empire, which they did. They resettled groups of people. And he's writing to these 12 tribes scattered around, people who are part of the church, who know that Jesus is who he said he was. And it's a book that they call wisdom literature. So we're all the way to chapter 3. You can check out what we've done so far online and what we've learned. And we find that James isn't avoiding any of the hard topics. Today he hits a topic with great significance, the tongue. Now it's a small thing in relation to our body. But he talks about how important it is. The cultural realities of our day are interesting ones. It seems that it's really, with the rise of reality TV and the rise of freedom of speech and our fight to express ourselves however we deem appropriate, the things that would have only been accepted in a locker room years ago are commonplace. You see people walking around with t-shirts that are just openly offensive. You see them yelling things and proclaiming things. And you see people saying really, really rude, violent, vulgar, offensive things, trying to get a rise out of other people, right? I mean, we live in a world where we think we have a right to express ourselves however we want. And it seems that that's just a cultural reality that's taking off. The other cultural reality that I find, and I don't know if it's any different, but with the rise of social media and the ability to say something on Twitter or blog something or fire off an angry email, or that our words are more and more unthought through and quick. And we see we see it just blowing up, don't we, in the common culture and in the social media. And that's just the reality of what's happening around us in our culture. And it's the cause of massive problems. As I approach this sermon today, I realize and have to deal with the truth that probably many of the problems I've had in ministry and many of the problems that I've had in churches have largely been because of what was said. And oftentimes, I'm at fault. Where I've said something without thinking, I've been quick with my tongue, I haven't been careful with my words, I've made promises I haven't been able to keep. And I come to this passage with a little bit of fear and trembling because there's conviction in my life, right? where you go, Bob, you don't always think through what you say. You're not always careful. And you're not always careful in a conversation to say, wait a minute, those aren't appropriate details to be sharing. And so I want you to see my approach to this message as a fellow traveler encountering God, someone he's charged to investigate and to preach and to lead, but someone with an open heart to what God has to say to me and has said to me. And I invite you to gain that posture before God and to not be defensive as we come to this, but to be really receptive and go, Lord, if there's anything in this where you have something for me to learn and to hear, speak. Your servant's listening. So let's start. James chapter 3, the first 12 verses. James starts by saying, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. And wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So it's kind of a heavy passage, yes? But there's some great news in here, and I just can't wait to show you how God's grace is ours and this instruction is for us. The first thing I observe is that the tongue is powerful. Ever been wounded by words? Yeah. Ever been inspired by words? Ever been talked into trying something great? Yeah. Ever had it go bad? Yeah, that's my son, right? You can make that jump. You can do it. This is why we prayed for them on the ski trip, because he and Brandon are together on this. Words are powerful. And James starts in a very interesting place. He starts with warnings and wisdom. And he says, those who teach are subject to greater accountability. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. This has been a verse that my whole ministry has weighed on me a little bit. I'm well aware that there's people who don't go to the Word of God themselves and they just take what you say. And I feel this weight of teaching the Word of God and handling it correctly. And I also feel a weight that I know that God's going to hold me to a greater degree of accountability. Where when he's called you to do something, he then holds you accountable for how you do it. And he's called me to teach. And James starts in a very strange place in some ways, but a great place in other ways. Some of us think that when you hit the pinnacle of what you do, you're a teacher. And that you should look to be a teacher. And he says, don't aspire to that, because there's greater accountability and responsibility in it. And he starts with this: not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There's three ways that I think I'm judged, and those of you who teach, be it in Sunday school, children's church, or kids ministries, be it in your small group, be it in whatever. I think God holds us to a different standard. That when you're called to do it, he's given us the ability to influence others. And that we need to check our hearts and be correct in our teaching and how we handle the word. And I think we can say that God will hold us to a new standard. The other way we're judged with greater strictness is by others. This has been a hard thing for me. I'll never forget, as a very young pastor, I actually ran the youth program. Some of you will laugh, right? But I was a solo pastor, right, in the church. And so we had a youth event. And we had a game in the dark in a park. And this wasn't even a good idea. I don't know what I was thinking. But it was like a capture the flag or something like that. And there's kids running everywhere. And there wasn't enough supervision. And it was dark. And I don't know where they all were. And I freely admit that. I've learned. But I was being chased by somebody, and we were running through the trees, and I didn't know the lay of the land, and I ran through where there was a horseshoe pit, and there's a piece of rebar sticking out of the ground, and in the dark, I hit it, and I hit it good. I thought for sure I'd broken my leg. I limped for a long time, and my leg from the knee down went black and blue. I took pictures of it. I couldn't find them. I was going to get one and put it up because it's just gross. Not that it would have helped the sermon, it was just gross. And I'm a guy, and you should wear those scars with pride, right? But it hurt like crazy. So I'm at the church a little while later, like days later, and the ladies' Bible study is there, and I'm showing off my bruise, and I pull it up, and I show them that my leg is all banged up. And they're sufficiently grossed out. And then I made this comment. I said, yeah, I'm pretty proud of myself. I didn't even swear. And which I was being genuine. Like I was surprised. And a lady that was there said, of course you didn't, pastor. You're a pastor. I'm like, oops. What I found out was that we're held to a different standard by others when we teach. Some people will disagree. In fact, statistically, they say it's 8% of your audience will always be angered or disagree with what you say. I don't know if that statistic is true. But I know that there's a greater judgment of those who are speaking from the front, because everybody has their own opinion. And you hear these kinds of comments: that's no way for a pastor to act. I lost respect for him because I saw him do this, or I heard him say that, or he said this and he did that. And so I realize that there is probably a greater amount of judgment. And the third way I find myself being judged with greater strictness is by myself. Because I know that God's given me this charge, and I know that it's a great responsibility, and I feel the weight. And so when I hear the comments, and I know that they probably have some validity to them because I know how imperfect I am, I tend to beat myself up. And I tend to drag myself through the dirt. And I think my experience isn't that different than many of you who have kids and parent, or who are at different stages in life. So here's the great news. He goes on in the passage, and he says this: for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. Who knows who is the only perfect man? Jesus. And James is making a very, very interesting statement. He says, pay attention. We all teach in some way. We all have this problem in some way, and we all stumble in many ways. That perfection is found in Christ alone. That Romans 3:23 says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so he starts with this. There's a greater strictness in judgment. And we all fail. Every last one of us. And that me confessing that this is one of the things that I have trouble with or struggle with or continually working on means that you can join me in this. Now here's the good news. The cross of Christ covers all of this. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit through this message today, whether you're someone who teaches or as we go on to talk about the power of the tongue, what it does, and how we're to manage it, there's great news for you. All you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. And then you're going to find that you just need to ask for his empowerment to continue to do right, to continue to live differently, and to not continue to walk in ways that are unhealthy. And so it's great news this morning where he starts with all of us stumble. There's only one perfect man able to control his whole body. And so he goes on and he says, I want to talk to you about bits and rudders. It says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So this is awesome. My cousin and his wife have horses, and I've had the privilege to be there and to ride them and all that. And I remember they had some that were very trained and some that weren't. But leading them without a bit, like with just a rope around their neck, if the horse decided to head off the other direction or whatever, you were nothing hanging onto that rope. It would just take you. And until you and that horse had a relationship, it was hard. But once you got the bit in the horse's mouth, a little 5-pound bit actually controlled the speed and direction and the actions of a 12 to 1,500-pound animal. It was an amazing thing. And James is saying something small can control something very, very large, just like a bit. And then he says, here's another example. Something small like a ship has a rudder that steers where the pilot directs. And when you see the ships and the boats and you know that there's currents going everywhere and there's wind that blows and it's not like the boat just stays stagnant. Like if you stop your car and the wheels are on the ground and it's stopped, it's in one place. If you stop your boat, it's probably still moving. It's moving where the water's taking it. And it's saying the rudder gives it the ability under direction and power to go where it needs to go. Tongue is a very, very powerful force. And while the tongue is small, it has a massive resume. It says it boasts, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How many people have been inspired by a talk, by speech? How many people have been influenced by what words have been spoken? And yet, how many people have been led astray? My daughter tells me about being in a beer hall in Germany where Hitler used to give his addresses and where the party started and where they spilled out onto the streets. And she just talked about the impact of thinking of him talking while she was standing on the balcony. And you just think about the power of words and what can happen. And it says the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of mighty, massive things. So while the tongue is powerful, he goes on to say the tongue is extremely dangerous. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Under control, a fire is a very beneficial thing. Yes? Do you guys like campfires? I like them. I like to cook. I like to have a little fire outside. I'm sure thankful when it's minus 30 that the fire goes in my furnace, that my house heats. Fire under control purifies water. It purifies things. It's an amazing thing. Fire out of control is an absolutely scary thing. And he's talking about the tongue being like a fire that gets set. And when that fire is set, it's a dangerous thing. Controlled, it's awesome. But uncontrolled, it's incredibly destructive. Anybody been near a forest fire or an out-of-control fire? It's entirely frightening. Here's the cultural conditions right now. The way our social media works and the way our news works and the way our any little thing that's insinuated or reported just blows up, right? And because we like things to blow up and the more people that read it and follow it, the better it is, we then find things reported with certain slants, some details included, some details left out, insinuations made. And in our culture, a huge fire can be started with an insinuation. So our premier's under attack this week. And I don't know what your political affiliations are, but the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. And she's had a bad week. But the reports of how she handled herself or how she paid money back or have been slanted or put a certain way, and all of a sudden it gained traction and it's just blown into a huge fire, right? Well, that's just out in our culture. Right now, careless words, twisted facts, selective accusations, gossip, insinuations. Man, they can change a life and cause incredible pain. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Well, that's out there. Words can change a life. They can cause unbelievable pain. Well, let's talk about in here. The church is an extremely flammable environment. We're part of our culture. And a careless word can have an unintended result. So I remember them finding somebody that had accidentally started a forest fire. And I remember the interview with the guy. I don't even remember where the fire was. I just remember this interview. Racked with sorrow. He just didn't know that not putting his campfire out was going to cause people to lose their homes and people to lose their lives. But it had. As I watch people drive and I see them texting or on their phone or distracted, or they've had one too many drinks and they get behind the wheel, their intention was never to change somebody's life. But the consequences did. James says, a fire out of control, you can't control the damage it does. You can't control the people it affects. You can't control the lives it changes. So an insinuation that person isn't really living for God, or that marriage is in trouble, or those people aren't to be trusted, or I heard they're not handling their finances well. That insinuation spread between more people and more people. The inference that something is amiss can begin to damage friendships. Can begin to damage relationships. It destroys unity. and it burns the house down. And ladies and gentlemen, we are all guilty of it. Every last one of us. I love that James is faithful enough to come along and say, let me give you some illustrations. Let me give you some. The tongue is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing, and it's a great thing, but it can be an incredibly destructive thing. And it can be used by our enemy to wreak all kinds of damage and havoc. Thing about words is you can't take them back. You can't fix it. You can't undo the damage as gossip and rumor and insinuation spreads. Tongue is dangerous, starting fires. And then James gives us this depressing truth. The tongue itself can't be tamed by man. It says every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You go, well, that's good news. Thanks, James. Appreciate that. That there's hope that we can control the beast, but no human can control the tongue. And I want to tell you why he says that. My dad has a saying, he says, what comes up in the bucket is what's down in the well. That often what comes out of our mouths is really a reflection of what's in our hearts. That when we're frustrated, when we're, just start filling in the blanks, it expresses itself in our words. And that no human can change his heart. Only God can change it. That you will be able to somewhat limit what you say, but you'll never be able to bring your tongue under control until you deal with the issue of your heart, because it's what's in our hearts that flows out. Psalm 52, 2-4 says, your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor. You worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. And so he calls the tongue a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Something to be very, very aware of. He goes on and says the tongue is revealing. Verses 9 to 12. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He says there's a problem. We find ourselves out of our heart blessing God and cursing the people that God loves. And I have done this. I've sat in a service and I've sang praise to God and been overwhelmed with who he is and what he's done and gone out to the truck and started driving home and been mad at the person driving in the left-hand lane. No one else? It's the right lane unless you want to pass. Or been irritated in the foyer. It gets worse than that. Some of us are offended that so-and-so didn't talk to us or how someone looked at us or something somebody said. And with the same mouth that we've just praised God, we're hard on the people who are made in his image and likeness. Here's what it says in Matthew 12, 33-37. Jesus is talking. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he's talking to the Pharisees here. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And James just says it ought not to be so. And so he gets to this issue that Jesus has gotten to, where he talks about what's in your heart. And he gives two images. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? It's impossible. You can't go open the tap and get salt water one time and open it the second time and get fresh water. It's one or the other. And it says the same thing with a fig tree, and it's not going to bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs. It's just not going to happen. And it's what's inside that, and how that changes, that begins to become a product of what comes out of our mouths. How we speak about others, how we handle our words. So let's ask the big question. So what? James has said the tongue is powerful. The tongue is dangerous, right? And the tongue is revealing. And we've heard from Jesus that we're all going to be judged in a sense, and that James says we all fall short and we stumble in this area. So what do we do with that today? Well, I want you to realize that all of you have something powerful. You have a tongue. And you have the ability for that tongue to do something. All of you have potential. You have potential for your tongue to be used to inspire people, to educate people, to, with motives of love and kindness, gently correct one another. Or you have the potential for your tongue to be an agent of destruction, where careless words are fueled by an enemy that would love to see this place burned down and see the name of Jesus discredited. James gives us this depressing reality that none of us, by sheer matter of will or operation, will be able to harness our tongue alone. And so if you, like me, go, oh, I feel the weight of this, good news. This is something God does in us as we allow him. So let me take you back to the fundamental truth in realizing how important this is. Only heart change can fix it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now I want to give you these two images back. I want you to see the bit that he talks about, how it controls something massive, something mighty, something untamed. And I want to make a suggestion to you. Here's my view of the bit. My submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All of us have an independent streak, a self streak, and yet we're supposed to die to self. All of us want to be in the driver's seat. We want to determine when we go, where we go, how we go. And yet the Bible tells us that we're to die to self, we're to be made alive in Christ. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's a new life. And if you see the bit that directs, that controls, as submitting yourself to the Lordship of Christ, I think it's a great image. That you're accepting and embracing his direction, his gentle pressure turning you from the left to the right, his opening the doors, taking you forward, or causing through his Spirit a hesitation, a halting. And when it comes to our tongue, when we put ourselves under the Lordship of Christ, accepting and embracing his direction, we begin to study the Scriptures to find out how it is we're to speak to one another, how it is we're to address grievances with one another, how it is we're to express ourselves. And we begin to conform to the image and likeness of Christ. The second thing I'll just say, here's how I see the rudder. If culture is like an ocean, and I'm like the ship that's pushed around on the ocean, the rudder directing the ship, and it says the pilot takes the ship where he wants to go by simply controlling that small rudder, no matter how big the ship is. To me, that's like scripture and the community of faith. Knowing and understanding who God is and what he wants from me, and embracing people around me in a community of faith where I'm known and being known, and knowing others and inviting them to speak into my life and to call me on my stuff and to encourage me when I'm weak. Well, if we embrace those two things, what we find is God begins to change us from the inside out. And what comes out of us begins to change because what's in us is different. Oh, my prayer for you is that this wouldn't be necessarily just a convicting message. Although if you're operating outside of God's intended, I love it that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. But this would be a grace-filled message and an inspirational message where you go, man, words are powerful. Speech can be destructive. I recognize the damage it can cause. And so, Lord, help me. Show me again what it means to submit to the Lordship of Christ. To say, your will be done, not mine. Your way, not my way. And I'll allow you to set the direction and you to set the pace and you to set. And I'm going to come into alignment with that. And Lord, help me once again to ensure that the rudder is the time spent with you and my open embrace of a community of faith that you've put me in. And so my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit would do that work in me and in us, that we might ever reflect who God wants us to be. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, I take what you've shown me and I just ask you to continue to do a change in me. That as I'm filled with your Spirit, as I'm empowered by you, as I understand more of you, that you change me from the inside out. That your Holy Spirit continues to sanctify my life and that my speech even changes. Lord, make me aware of the careless words and the conversations, and just, Lord, make me even more sensitive that I might more walk with you and stop that and not be a fire starter, someone that throws sparks that the enemy can use. And I pray for my friends, Lord, for those who feel conviction, grant to them this day the assurance of your absolute forgiveness and love. For those who seek empowerment, grant to them today a sense of a touch from your hand and an empowering from the Holy Spirit. And Lord, make us a people, all that walk closely with you, that reflect you, but that handle this powerful, influential thing, the tongue, with grace. And all God's people said, amen.